We're turning again to John 12, John's Gospel, chapter 12, and we'll open up the Bible there and bow together in prayer and come before the Lord just to seek His help as we come to this passage from which I preached a few weeks ago and did not get the word complete on that occasion, so I want to come back to it today. John 12. So let's open our Bibles and let's bow in prayer. May the Lord come near and touch our hearts. Our Heavenly Father and our eternal God, we bow before Thee again. We wait in Thy presence at Thy feet. We rejoice today that we come to the true and the living God, the God who has revealed Himself, the God who speaks through His Word. And Lord, that's our desire as we open up the book, that we will hear the voice of God through the Word and by the Spirit. Lord, prepare every heart, every mind. Remove everything that would be a barrier to our reception of divine truth. Shut us in with God, we pray. Breathe on us from Thy heavenly throne. And come down now, cleanse my heart, fill me with Thy Spirit, breathe on the whole company. Meet with us now, we pray. We ask all of this for Jesus' sake and for His glory and for God's eternal praise. Amen and amen. In John 12, I want to read a few verses with you. We read this passage before, but it's important that we refresh our minds and look at it again. John 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This He said not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that He was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom He had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of His truth to our hearts. The events recorded in John 12 followed immediately after the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus. Christ's raising of Lazarus is one of the 8 sign miracles recorded in John's Gospel. They are described as the sign miracles because they present the irrefutable proof of the Lord's deity and also His role as the God-man redeemer of sinners. Lazarus' resurrection was the 7th of those sign miracles. It took place just before our Lord Jesus Christ died. How striking that He performed a miracle a few days before, or this miracle a few days before His death and resurrection. In effect, He was showing that since He had the power to reverse death, raise Lazarus from the grave, that by that same power He would lay down His own life, and He would take it again, and He would triumph over death and the grave. The proof that the miracle of Lazarus' resurrection occurred not long before the Lord's death is signified by certain references to the Passover. In chapter 11, 55, it says, the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. And then also in chapter 12, verse 1, where I began to read We read these words, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany." These are clear time references. They indicate that the Passover was approaching. The other Gospels clearly show that on the night before the Lord died, He celebrated the Passover with the disciples. He instituted the communion feast. He went out from the upper room onto Gethsemane and then the cross. And so Lazarus' death, burial, and resurrection took place actually about 10 or 11 days before the death of our Savior. Before Christ raised Lazarus, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And then here in chapter 12, 1, we are told that 6 days before the Passover, He went to Bethany, giving us that period that I've mentioned of 10 or 11 days. And so chapter 12, verse 1, takes us into the Lord's final week, that week that led on to Calvary and to the death of our Savior on the cross. That means, as I said 3 weeks ago, John 12 provides an interlude between Lazarus' resurrection and the death and the resurrection of our Savior. In John 12, there's a lot of detail. We saw that. But there's one thread of truth that connects all this detail together, namely the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. I note it with you that from this chapter, we can see that Christ is revealed as the King of Israel. He's revealed as the King of the Gentile nations. And He's also revealed as King in His church. In the first 11 verses of this chapter, we see Christ presented as the King and the head of His church. And this scene, He's surrounded here by His people. He sits enthroned among them in a very real sense. There's a plurality of them. In verse number 2, we have the words, "one of them that sat at the table with Him." And the plural pronoun "them" indicates that there was a number of people in that home around that table, including Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but there were others as well. And then in verse number 9, you will notice a reference there to "much people of the Jews," and they were present at that home in Bethany. And those words literally read, "a great crowd of the Jews," who, as the language indicates, met around that home in Bethany, and actually many of them on this occasion came to know the Lord. Because verse 11 tells us, "many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Now, in what is said about those who are named in this passage, that is Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Judas Iscariot, we see this theme of the Lord as the head of the church being underlined. There are these four people specifically mentioned by name. We began to look at Lazarus as one of them in that message 3 weeks ago. There are certain details given to us about every one of them. And from those truths, we're able to see facts that are associated with the headship of Christ, with the church of Christ, with the Lord's kingship over His people. In that message, on that occasion, I focused your minds on Lazarus. I looked at the theme of Lazarus's privilege. Lazarus is the first mentioned in this passage with reference to him presenting a contrast. Notice the words, "Lazarus, which had been dead, whom He raised," that is Christ raised from the dead. And then the contrast continues into verse 2. "But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him." And we saw three facts from those words about the privilege that Lazarus had. We saw his plight to begin with. Lazarus had been dead. And there's a reminder there of the former state of Christians. We were once dead in our sins. But then you have Lazarus, you have also the power whom He raised from the dead. Christ raised him from the dead. Look at that marvelous statement, "whom He raised from the dead." What power is in those words? The power typical of the power that brings about the sinner's spiritual resurrection and gives the sinner spiritual life to live for God. The believer is raised from the dead spiritually, just as Lazarus was brought forth from the dead by the power of Christ. And then we saw his placement. He's seated at the table with the Lord. And now his privilege comes into its fullness. In Lazarus' placement, Christians are reminded of the privilege of being a Christian, of being a child of God. Lazarus sat with the king. Lazarus shared with the king. Lazarus suffered with the king, as the whole passage shows. I can't go any farther in recapping what I said on that occasion 3 weeks ago. But all of this is a pointer to the great privilege of the saints of God. You once were dead in your sins. God raised you from the grave of spiritual deadness. He placed you with his Son at the table of fellowship, communion, the enjoyment of the things of God. What a privilege you have as a believer. Make sure that you enjoy it every day. That day by day you are living in the enjoyment of who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for your soul. Never forget that. And may we today see more as we move on here to look at the others in this passage by the Lord's help. That brings me to Mary. And having looked at Lazarus' privilege, I want to look now at Mary's posture. Look at verse number 3 of the passage. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The words reveal the posture of Mary in the presence of her king. Her posture is simply this, and this is the dominant thought in verse 3, she's at the feet of the king. And there's a posture that certainly every Christian should emulate and every Christian should want to occupy, being at the feet of the one who is your sovereign and who is your king. That is a posture of lowliness, we may rightly say. Mary is at the feet, as I said in verse 3, at the feet of her king. And worship emanates from her posture because she knows Christ. She recognizes who he truly is, that he is her Lord and he is her Savior. And so voluntarily and with great love and desire after Christ, she puts herself at the Lord's feet in recognition of his kingship and her surrender to him. That's the posture of Mary. It's a posture, therefore, of great lowliness. She comes and she places herself willingly, voluntarily, at the feet of her master. In the Word of God, there actually are many examples of women who adopted this very posture, this same posture that we see here on Mary's part. And that is very significant, that throughout the Bible we can trace character after character, lady after lady, who came and sat at someone's feet, pointing to what we're seeing here. The very first one that we find, of whom this is actually written, is Ruth, in her own little book, the book of Ruth. Let me remind you of the fact that there in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 7, we see Ruth at the feet of the one who becomes her husband. That man Boaz, it says in that verse, Ruth 3, 7, and she came softly and uncovered her feet and laid her down. It's on the harvest floor. Boaz is an ancestor of Christ, remember. And here's a woman who comes, who's going to be his bride, and she places herself at the feet of the one who will be her husband. And my friend, that's very, very much in keeping with what you see in John 12. The second lady, as I thought about this and traced this through, of whom we read such a thing, is Abigail. in 1 Samuel 25, verse 3. And you know, in that verse, I begin there for this reason. You've got these words: Abigail, a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. Just before I go to another verse or two, notice that statement. A woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. Notice the order there. The Holy Spirit puts the emphasis first on her understanding, not her beauty. There's a lesson there for every lady in this congregation. You are all beautiful. I'm not trying to flatter you. But remember something. God puts wisdom and understanding before beauty. When he describes Abigail, he says, a woman of good understanding and then a beautiful countenance. And obviously she was a beautiful woman. But the Holy Spirit puts the emphasis where it truly belongs, on the fact that she had spiritual understanding, she had wisdom. You could be the most beautiful lady in the face of the earth or the most handsome man in humanity and be a fool. What we need is understanding. And that's what Abigail had. It comes first. But farther down in that chapter, 1 Samuel 25, verses 23 unto 24, we read this. When Abigail saw David, she lighted off the ass, fell before David on her face, bowed herself to the ground, fell at his feet. There's a series of little statements there that are remarkable. Here's her understanding coming out in a very powerful way. It says when she came, when she saw David, she lighted off the ass, she fell before David on her face, she bowed herself to the ground, she fell at his feet, four steps, as it were, off the ass, and then falling before David on her face, bowing herself to the ground, falling at his feet. There's a woman who comes in complete and absolute surrender to the king. And remember that David is also Christ's ancestor. So there's a lady at us, at the feet of Boaz, and there's a lady at the feet of David. And then there's the woman of Shunem. In 2 Kings 4, 27, it says, when she came to the man of God, she caught him by the feet. And then verse 37, after she's obtained the resurrection of her son from the dead, it says she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground. Here is another woman, the woman of Shunem. Her name is not given. The Shunammite, she's sometimes called. And she's also at the feet of one who is who? He's a prophet. In one hand, ladies at the feet of the king, and now a woman at the feet of the prophet. And I'm going to show you something this morning when you go back to Mary about where she is when she's at the Lord's feet. But just note this. This woman of Shunem, she's at the feet of the man of God, the prophet of God. And she comes first of all and she catches him by the feet. And you will find women in the gospel doing the very same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he appeared to them, when he had risen from the dead, they came and they caught him by the feet. Why did she catch him by the feet? Because her son is dead. And she needs that boy raised from the dead. And she comes and she lays hold on the man of God on his very feet, humbling herself, condescending before him, realizing that the only answer that's to be found lies in Elisha. And Elisha did not fail her. And he raised her son from the dead, of course, by the power of God. And she came back in and she fell at his feet another time and she bowed herself in thankfulness to God's servant. We could keep on going if I had time, but I think you will see from all this that this posture of lowliness that Mary took up is a reflection of what we see in the lives of these other ladies in the Old Testament that I've just mentioned, Ruth and Abigail and the woman of Shunem. And now we come back to Mary. Please turn back to John 12 if you've moved away from there. But note with me something about Mary. I want you to really get a hold of this morning. We see her here at the Lord's feet in verse number 3. But let me say to you at this stage, there are only 3 times in the Gospels that you come face to face or meet with Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. And the remarkable thing is that every one of those 3 times she's at the feet of Jesus Christ. Every time. And when you look carefully at those 3 occasions, you begin to see there's a pattern there. There's a recognition on Mary's part. She sees something about the Lord that comes out remarkably in what you read of those 3 occasions. I want to take you through those 3 verses because you will find that in each case, the Lord is in view in one of His offices as our prophet, our priest, and our king. The first one is in Luke 10 and verse number 39. If you will turn there with me, and I'd like you to do that, please turn in your Bibles. It will keep you alert and keep your mind active. Luke 10 and verse number 39. And it says, this is that occasion when the Lord went to Martha's house. And it says in verse 39, she that is Martha had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Luke 10:39. How do we view Mary there? How do we view Christ there is a better question. What is going on? The Lord's in the house. The Lord's in the midst again. The Lord is there as the mediator of His people. And there's Mary, and she comes and she gets down at the feet of Jesus Christ. She sat at His feet and she's there to hear His word. Why? Because she recognizes, this is my prophet. I'm here, she's saying to herself, to listen to truth. I'm here to get a message for my soul. I'm here to give ear to the words that are coming from His mouth. And you'll find in that passage, of course, that the Lord commended Mary. And He said that she had chosen that better part above and beyond what Martha was doing. My dear friend, that is very important and very, very interesting. It's a wise choice that Mary made. She set aside the bustle and the hustle of the home. She set aside those mundane things like cooking a meal. That's what's going on. She sets it all aside and she gets down at the feet of Jesus because she wants a message for her soul. She sees Him as her prophet. In other words, she sees, I'll get something from Him today which I will never lose. Let me remind you of that, my friend, the importance of sitting at Jesus' feet to receive the word that will never pass away. Earthly things will pass away. All of the hustle, bustle of life and all that goes on in our homes, our families, our businesses, whatever you care to mention, it will all pass away. But here is something that's invaluable. Here is something that is imperishable. Here is that which will last and will do you good when everything else fails, is to sit at Jesus' feet and hear His word. Let me ask you a question. Do you sit at the Lord's feet this morning, for example? Did you get alone with Christ before you came to the house of God and sit at His feet and read His word and listen to His voice in the Scriptures? Were you with the prophet this morning? Are you with the prophet day by day? Are you with the prophet as you come to the house of God? Are you here to listen to His voice? Oh, there's a preacher's voice and so forth. But are you here to get a word from the Lord? Is that your goal? Is that your desire? Do you see Him as He is, the mediator of the covenant, in which He occupies, first of all, the office of the prophet? Then go to John 11:32. Here's the second time we meet Mary in the Bible. This Mary of Bethany. See, there are different Marys, as you will know. So try to get them all sorted out and which one's which. But this is Mary of Bethany. So look, John 11, 32, and listen to these wonderful words. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. What is she doing there? What is going on there? She's at the Lord's feet and she's praying. How does she view Christ there? She views him as the priest. And you see, it is the priest that he went on to answer her prayers and raise Lazarus from the grave. Because that's the act of our great high priest. Think about that carefully. She's not there to hear his word. She's there to see him do something to conquer death. And it's only the great high priest of redemption who can deal with death and raises people from their graves. Ah, my friend, what a marvelous little detail there is here about Mary at the feet of her priest, praying, communing with him, looking to him to overcome the enemy of death and bring victory into the scene. She sees him as her prophet. She sees him as her priest. And in John 12, I think you've got the message. She sees him as her king. Because she's sitting at his feet, John 12, 3, anointing those feet. Anointing those feet. Knowing that he is her king, her sovereign, who rules over her, who defends her. She comes with thankfulness. She comes with gratitude. She comes to wash his feet and anoint them and to make it known, this is my Lord. Now do you see the picture? The three times you see Mary in the Bible, in the New Testament of course, she sees the Lord as her prophet, her priest, her king. And you've often heard me or Mr. Stewart or other men bring before you that those are the three offices of Christ as is clearly revealed in the Scripture as our mediator. He is the prophet whose word we must hear and on which we must lean and depend and feed our souls with that word. He is our priest to whom we can pray and cry and bring all our troubles and all our burdens. As Mary did there in John 11, shedding her tears, her brother's dead. Her heart is broken, but she goes to the one who knows. She goes to the one who sympathizes. She goes to the one who wept beside her, remember. Verse 35, Jesus wept. And now in John 12, she's at his feet pouring out her gratitude to the one who is king of her life. And so, it's a posture of lowliness. But it's also a posture of love. Because Mary's anointing of the Lord's feet here in John 12 is performed as an act of love for Jesus Christ. It teaches us much. There is an awful lot in these verses about the display of the love that there was in Mary's heart, in Mary's soul. As she came that day and got down before her mediator, her prophet, her priest, her king, if you will. She comes here and displays her love. Notice, my friend, that Mary's love for Christ cost her much. And thereby, she exalted Christ. Look at verse number 3. And notice the words again. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. And anointed the feet of Jesus. Verse 3 states that the ointment was very costly. Literally, those words read, of great price. Mary's gift cost her something. It brings out the fact, the truth, that love that's for Christ as we love the Lord, as we seek to show our appreciation of the Lord, it's going to cost her something. And Mary's gift certainly cost her, as the passage shows to us. But of love, she was prepared to pay that cost. Literally, as I said, of great price. That means that whatever Mary had, whatever money she had, she set it aside and she bought that spikenard, that ointment of spikenard, all in order to anoint her king. And therefore she did not stint, she did not hold back, she was not niggardly. She brought the very best. She brought which was something that cost her something. I thought of David when I looked at those words. Remember the day when David, toward the end of his time as king, had offended the Lord, and the Lord sent a pestilence or an angel to smite men of Israel dead. It's in 2 Samuel 24, and also it's found in 1 Chronicles 21, that account. And David went to Araunah, or Ornan, the Jebusite, because the Lord had stayed the pestilence right there at the threshing floor of Ornan. And David saw this, and in that he saw a picture of Calvary. Because there the sheath of the angel, or the sword of the angel, was sheathed, and death was brought to a halt because of the offerings that were made on that threshing floor. And of course that became the place where the house of God was built eventually, the temple in Solomon's day. And beyond that again, that was the very place where Jesus died. Do you know that? Do you understand that? That the threshing floor of Ornan actually was Calvary. And all that was going on there was a preview of the cross. And so David comes and he wants to build an altar there and offer sacrifices there because he understands what's going on. The only power that will stop the onward march of death and destruction is the power of the blood of the cross. So what does he do? He says to Ornan, sell me this threshing floor. Ornan was mortified at such a request. A humble man, you're the king, David. I'll give you the threshing floor. And I'll give you the oxen. You know what David's response was? Let me read it to you. The king said unto Araunah or Ornan, I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord of that which cost me nothing. He refused the offer. He said, I must buy the threshing floor. I must buy these animals for offerings. Why? Was David being ungrateful? No. As I've already said, that's the place where Jesus dies. A few thousand years, or a thousand years later, or whatever it is, 1,000 years, Christ will die there. And my friend, Christ gave everything. He withheld nothing in order to purchase our redemption. And David therefore says, I will not offer anything to the Lord that costs me nothing. I want to pay the price because he knows that his greater son will pay the ultimate price on that very spot and will die for his sins. And therefore, you've got an illustration of what I am saying about Mary's love. Mary loved the Lord Jesus with all her heart. She brought her best. She paid a great price. She would not offer the Lord the paltry offerings that some might offer. Maybe something that doesn't cost anybody anything. No, Mary brings the best. My friend, the Lord is seeking you today for your best, whatever it may be, the best of your time and your talent, as we often put it, He's taken from you that which costs you something. That's the mark of true love. And so you can see this was a posture of love. But let me show you something else here that's very important. Love for Christ not only costs, but love for Christ crucifies the flesh. Notice with me that Mary gave to Christ what could have been extended or expended on herself. The ointment of spikenard, sweet smelling, very aromatic. And she could have told herself, I will put the ointment on me, on myself, so that from me there will go out this beautiful scent or odor of that ointment. But no, she crucifies her own feelings, her own wants, her own desires, and she pours it on the Lord. My friend, that not only shows to us that love for Christ costs something, but furthermore, love for Christ brings the crucifying of fleshly desires and fleshly ambitions and fleshly necessities if we're going to go through with God. You know, one of the remarkable things about that is what she then did. Do you notice in verse 3? It says that she anointed the feet of Jesus. Then it says this, she wiped his feet with her hair. I'll come back to Mary in a moment, but there's another lady in the Gospels who does something similar. Do you know the story? Do you remember it? Can you cast your mind to it? The woman in Luke chapter 7. And there in verse 37 of Luke chapter 7, you read these beautiful words. They are beautiful. They are powerful words about that lady, Luke chapter 7, and the verse number 37. And here's what it says. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And my friend, she couldn't do enough as she came to the feet of the Lord Jesus. This is not Mary in Luke 7. This is another woman altogether. Don't confuse the two, but there are great similarities. The woman in Luke 7 had been a great sinner. Some believe that that language means she was or had been a harlot. And Christ saved her. And her life is changed. Her sins are all forgiven. And so she comes, and she comes to the person who washes away sin. And to demonstrate how much she loved him for what he had done for her, she gets down at his feet and she washes his feet with her tears. Because she knows that those feet, like his hands and his brow and his side, will be pierced for her sins. But then she wiped the feet with her hair. That's the thing I want you to notice. She did it. Mary did it. Now, lady, what's special about your hair? And I'm not talking here about the beauticians of the town. What's special about your hair? And I'm not being funny here. No way. I certainly can't say this about men, because most of them don't have any hair. What's special about a lady's hair? 1 Corinthians 11 tells you that your hair is given to you as your glory. What does that mean, you might ask? The Lord has given you a natural veil to cover your head. And I'm not getting into the discussion in that chapter about head covering. We believe in the head covering. But that's not for today, but it's just a little detail. Her hair is given her for her glory. It simply is attached to the whole idea of the head covering. I will certainly say that. A woman wears a veil or a covering when she comes to church, and one of the supportive arguments for that is that God has given every woman a natural covering because a woman's hair is different from a man's hair. It's a natural veil that she has on every day in life, signifying that she yields to Christ, her sovereign Lord. And that's why it's said, her hair is given to her for her hair is her glory. So what does Mary do here? She brings that in which she could have gloried, and she laid it at Jesus' feet. And she used her hair to wipe his feet, like the woman in Luke 7. And in that, my friend, there's a powerful message. Just not for ladies, but for all of us in the spiritual sense. Whatever we may have given to us by the Lord to show that we're his, to show that we belong to him, to display for his glory and honor, we're to bring it to his feet and place it there. We're not to take any credit for it. We're not to glorify ourselves because of it. We're to lay it at Jesus' feet out of love for him and out of desire after him. A posture of lowliness, a posture of love. You know, I haven't finished that thought about her posture of love, and I want to say this. Look at verse 7. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying." The word "against" means for. Let's read it that way. "For the day of my burying hath she kept this." And what I see there is that love for Christ concentrates, focuses on the will of Christ. What do those words mean? "For the day of my burying hath she kept this." The very ceremony that she's performed, going to the Lord's feet and anointing his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. Why does the Lord then say, "For"? In view of the day of my burying, she's done this. What does that all mean? It means this. Mary, above all others, saw and understood what was going to happen to Christ. He was going to die. He was going to be buried. At that point, nobody else could see it. The men couldn't see it. When it happened, they were dumbfounded. They were petrified. They ran in fear. But Mary had seen it already. Mary understood what was going to happen to Christ. And therefore, she came that day and she anointed his feet and she wiped them with her hair as a symbol or a signal of the coming death and burial of the Savior. You see, there were other ladies who came after the Lord had risen from the dead to anoint his feet. And even some who came to anoint his feet when he had died and so forth. But Mary did it now because she understood what was coming for the Savior. And so in love she bowed at his feet. And she focused and she concentrated in this ministry that she performed that day on the great truth of his atoning death, his burial, and of course the fact that he would rise again. Love for Christ focuses on the will of Christ and the work of Christ that he does for his people. I tell you, there's a fullness in what we see here about Mary's posture. That posture of lowliness, that posture of love, there's a fullness in that that is amazing. Every little detail matters. And so we've looked at Lazarus's privilege, we've looked at Mary's posture. And there I'm going to stop. Because I want to come to Judas. Because Judas is in this scene. I need to bring you to Martha. And so we'll leave it there today. There's no point in me even trying to get into what we say about Judas or Martha, for the time is gone. And it's better to have you going away saying, I wish he would just wait. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait. Let's bow in prayer, and may the Lord bless the word to all of our hearts and use it today to stir our souls and have us seek after the Lord in love and in gratitude and in delight with him, even as Mary did. Heavenly Father, we pray that thy Spirit will take the word and use it. Pray that he will bless it, that he will use it mightily in many hearts, many lives. Come down, O God, we pray, save us from ourselves, save us from our own unwillingness to take that lowly posture. Save us, Lord, from lack of love for thee. Give us richer, deeper love for the Master. Help us, O Lord, to be willing to sacrifice. Help us, O Lord, to lay our glory at thy feet. Crown thee, Lord of all. O Lord, we do pray that we will have a right understanding of thy will and thy ways and serve thee accordingly. Part us with thy blessing. Remember the evening meeting. Bless thy servant as he preaches. Bring us all back wanting to sit at Jesus' feet, to lay hold upon the priest in prayer, to crown the Lord Jesus and have him in his rightful place as King and Lord of our lives. Save us, Lord, from self, from sin, from all that we are in the flesh, and breathe on us, we pray. Part us with thy blessing. We ask this all in Jesus' name, and for his sake and for his everlasting glory.